We are going on in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism tonight, and we are considering that fifth question and answer. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Now, we are going to read the scriptures tonight from Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 22. Now let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt take thy word and the truth of thy marvelous salvation and apply the truth to each of us tonight, just as we need it. Lord, we thank thee for the great assurance of faith that thou dost give to thy blood-bought people. And we pray that thou wilt make this time tonight useful in all our lives and for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is exactly what we are dealing with in this fifth question. Canst thou keep all these commandments perfectly? The Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the rich young ruler, and he was concerned to inherit eternal life. It seems that he had already done some inheriting, because although he was very young, he had great possessions. And so now he is concerned about continuing after this life to inherit the wonderful things, even as he had inherited for this life. Now, in this particular situation, the Lord Jesus Christ simply tells him that he should keep the commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. He starts with number 7. He goes back to number 6. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. He goes back to that. And the young man said that he had observed these. He was professing that he had kept them. And he's wondering what else you have to do. But the Lord understood that he was a covetous young man. His life was wrapped up in his possessions. And covetousness not only means desiring or craving what others have, but it also means an unwillingness to really give of what we possess to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the service of God in general. Now, coveting is not just getting and grasping. It is also holding with an unwillingness to loosen the grip. Now, let's read God's word in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and the 7th verse. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, the carnal mind is described a little farther there in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is this constant contrast going on in Romans chapter 8, even as there was so much of that in Romans chapter 7. And if you know the first verse of Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Again, the contrast is made. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are no longer under condemnation are those who do not walk after the flesh. Before we were brought to Christ, that's all we did. We served the flesh. Even though we could do it in a pseudo-spiritual manner, we could, you know, think well of ourselves as respectable people, church-going people, until we realize the awful depth of our depravity, and we understood then that we were walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 6, to have peace with God, to have a relationship with Him, and to have life in Him is so marvelous. But the opposite of the converted mind is the carnal mind, still after the things of the flesh, is enmity against God. Not one of us here would ever want to say that we hate God. But by nature, we are born as the enemies of God. Enemies by wicked works. And what are our wicked works? Our failure to keep His commandments. And you know, it really comes home to us in the home. Because, you know, one of the things that transformed my thinking in regard to my parents was being born of God. And I was so sorry for the sorry son that I had been for so many years. Such a pitiful son for my mother and father who lavished their labors upon me. Now, I have to say I was a very spoiled son. No doubt about that. I was the only son, had two older sisters, and one of them got married when I was 7 or 8 years old. And so there was just two of us there, but I know that I was a spoiled brat. I got so much of what I wanted. And the stuff that I wanted really wasn't good for me. I thank God for my parents and taking us to under the, well, we had the sound of the Word of God in our home constantly, but we also went to the services of the church for just, you know, the first decade of my life. We were there probably for every service that took place, you know, till I was 10 years old or beyond. And then even after that time into my early teen years. But, you know, the great hatred that I showed to God was the hatred I showed to my mother and father. Of course, if anybody, oh yeah, I love my mom and dad like anybody does. But how do you show love? How do you demonstrate love? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I lived in constant disobedience to my parents. Well, hey, yeah. And I tried to do it subtly, but my father, you could not pull the wool over my father's eyes. And my father let us know every time that he disciplined us, it was a memory. It was not something you forgot soon. It was something you could mark on the calendar because it was a memorial. And I mean, you wore it for a few days. And I do thank God for my father that he did subdue my spirit in a great way to obeying him with eye service. You know, when you're within sight of your father, you be that son you're supposed to be. Otherwise, you'll pay for it. But with my mother was a lot easier with us. She did give us lots of spankings, but they were not quite as memorable. They weren't lasting memories. And so I showed my hatred to God by my hatred to my parents. When you do not obey, that's half of it. When you do not honor your father and your mother by your conduct, when you do not obey, when you do not honor, you are showing disrespect and hatred. Wow. I didn't know it was that bad. But when we fail to keep God's commandments, we are demonstrating our enmity to God by nature. And enmity with God is hatred to God. It is not loving Him. It is not even making an honest endeavor to keep His commandments. And you know what's so wonderful? That changes whenever you were born of God. When you were born of God, you do actually make an honest endeavor to obey God's word and to try to keep His holy commandments. Well, that was not at all in the notes. I'm sorry. So in Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. I want to read that little verse, and then we will move on. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Wow. You notice the Apostle Paul includes himself once again. He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, regarding the ability or the power of the human will to keep God's commandments, what power, what ability do we have naturally to keep God's commandments? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We have no strength, no sufficiency, no power to either save ourselves or to keep God's commandments. Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in case you don't like the italics in that first verse, drop down to verse 5. And if scripture is so plain that we were dead in sins. Without power, without strength to exercise our will to obey God's commandments. Our will and our affections are so naturally rotten that we easily move opposite to God's word. Instead of moving toward it, we will move beside it. We don't want to go completely away from it, but we'll try the path. And one of those words in the original Greek for sin is beside. We'll make us another path beside God's path. He has his path, but we'll have a side path that we want to use. The Holy Spirit has so designed the scripture to express to our understanding our complete ruin and corruption, but we will still not get it until the same Holy Spirit exerts his almighty enlightening power, causing our understanding to really get it, to really absorb and rightly process the truth about ourselves. It's just so much water off the duck's back until the Spirit of God makes it real in our hearts. If righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain, or he died for nothing. Galatians 2:21. In every soul that is saved by the Holy Spirit, it is a radical work. He renews by a fresh begetting us into life. It is like our being born. We were born into the world. We are being born again. A resurrection from the dead. And except a man be born again that way, born of the Spirit, that man cannot enter, nor can that man even see to enjoy the kingdom of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The carnal or natural mind is enmity against God. This enmity against God and man may not be seen to be utterly extreme or greatly in the open. People oftentimes are thought of to be good neighbors and good people, even because of the restraining grace of God. And we happen in our country and in our state, in spite of all of the wickedness, we still have one of the best civil governments in the whole world. Not the best, but one of the best civil governments in the whole world, because there is some restraint on evil and sin in our society. And it is really especially due to Christianity. If God's restraining grace were removed entirely, then our world would be just like hell, where there is no restraint. And you think about an everlasting hell where sinners are unrestrained in their sin, in their agony, in their horror, in their torment, and yet still with their foul mouths and their cursing lips. Our enmity against God is not enmity against His goodness. It's not enmity against His love. It's not enmity against His mercy. Our enmity especially arises in outright rebellion against His holiness, against His justice, and against His truth. Just let God's truth pinch our sinful lifestyle. Let God's truth pinch your sinful lifestyle. Let God's law or providence clash with your inclination or your sinful desire, and bitter rebellion will be the obvious and clear result, be so open and visible. It is when God's teaching, His word of truth, His word of His holiness, His demands of obedience, and His justice are spoken of. That's what pinches us. And that's what draws forth the rebellion and the hatred. It's not His kind attributes of love and patience and compassion and all of those, but it's when we face His righteous demands. Excuse me. Just let our neighbor do that which crosses our plans or our desire. There it is. When our neighbor does something that we don't like, when our sibling does something in the home that we don't like, then the fireworks begin. And just let a sibling grab my toy, my phone, my tablet, the war zone. And the words, the unkind words, hateful, bitter words, and maybe even a slap or a slug. It probably never happens in any of your homes. But such actions that cross our neighbors are what cause war and bloodshed and envy and cruelty in the world. Everywhere on this earth, we can see such depravity for which men make laws to try to guard against. There's so much depravity in our land. They're constantly trying to make another statute to deal with that because there's so much sin. Every prison, every lock on every door, every army testifies to man's belief that his fellow men are prone to hate God and to hate their neighbors. Of course, that wouldn't fit for us, the carnal mind tells us. But the fact that their prisons, locks on doors, the fact that their armies tell us that some of our fellow men do not trust their fellow men to love God and to love their neighbor. It is especially Christianity and God's government that holds back the excesses of human sin that would be expressed by sinners if such restraints were not in place. But aren't we thankful for the restraining grace of God? And aren't we thankful for the restraint of civil government? Who can look at these two precepts of Christ? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who can look at those two precepts and say, I have kept them perfectly? Who in the hearing of my voice can say that I have loved God with a perfect love? I have loved my neighbor as I love myself. The true believer in Christ knows that he cannot say either of these. He knows that within him there is still a downward pull of the flesh. He knows that he's not sufficient for these things. We can only say that our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Only our perfect Redeemer Christ is all our sufficiency and all of our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, nothing that we can plead. We agree with God's word that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law to do them. We agree with God's word there, and in that verse 11, that follows that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, that the just must live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Oh, isn't the gospel blessed? It so meets our need. It is the gospel that turns our hopelessness and our misery into joy. Oh, blessed law of God, whose terrors drive us to the saving mercy of Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed Bible, we thank God for the Bible that thunders from Mount Sinai the curse of eternal death and then shows us Christ dying in our place on the cross and now sitting on the highest throne of the universe and beckoning us to rest our case in his hands as our faithful Redeemer and as our King. The fifth question, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Please remember that. And the next time that you were tempted to sin, remember that the only way that we can demonstrate love to God is by our obedience. It's not our lip service. And you know, A.W. Pink used to say that he hated to hear somebody sing that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. He said, how many lies are sung in church about how much we love the Lord? And I have to say that when we sing that wonderful song, My Redeemer, I think of him all the day long, I put an apostrophe and a D after my name. I'd think of him all the day long. I want to. But does that mean I do? Why should I lie? I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I'd think of my Redeemer. I'd think of him all the day long. Well, the next question, number six, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? If you want to, you can read that answer with me. By no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. And you know, I was thinking about that in the shorter catechism. In the question 13, did our first parents continue in this state wherein they were created? Our first parents being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. And I looked at all of the wonderful commentaries I had on the shorter catechism, and the best one was this little Puritan paperback by the Puritan Thomas Vincent. There was more than one of those Puritans named Vincent, but just think about the freedom of the will that our first parents had. How many ways may the will be said to be free? Now listen to this. The will may be said to be free in three different ways. First of all, when the will is free only to good, when the will is not compelled or forced, but freely chooses only such things as are good. Thus, the will of God, to speak after the manner of men. God's will is free only to good. God's will is free, but it's free only to do good. The unfallen angels are the same way. Their will is free. It's a free will, but free only to that which is good. And then, secondly, the will may be said to be free only unto evil. The will is not constrained, but freely chooses such things as are evil and sinful. Thus, the will of the devil is free only to sin. And thus, the wills of all the children of men in the world, whilst in a state of nature, are free only unto sin. Well, I do some really good things. You know what the scripture says? That if it's not done for the glory of God, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And when the things that we do are done for ourselves, are just done for somebody else that we think highly of, it's still sin. For the plowing of the wicked is sin, because the wicked man does not have a heart. I'm going to plow this field and I'm going to grow this crop because I want to give to the Lord and I want to give to the needy and I want to glorify the Lord's name with what I'm doing. That's why the plowing of the wicked is sin, because it's not done for the glory of God. So, you know, that we're really interesting people when we're born of God. The third way the will may be said to be free, both unto good and evil, when it sometimes chooseth that which is good and sometimes chooses that which is evil. Such is the freedom of the will of all regenerate persons who have in some measure recovered the image of God. They choose good freely through a principle of grace wrought in them by the Spirit. Yet through the remainder of corruption, at some times their wills are inclined to that which is sinful. And you know, Adam and Eve, our first parents, in their unfallen condition, they had the power of free will. We are free will Presbyterians because we believe that Adam and Eve had a free will. Okay. And they were free to exercise it to good, or they could do what they did. And God was not obligated to give them extra grace to keep that from happening. So, you know, we're really interesting creatures now that we've been born of God. We now have the ability that Adam and Eve had before the fall to choose good or evil. But the sad thing is, we still have a part of us that's not been regenerated, our flesh, and we have that tendency. So we do, sadly, make that evil choice at times. But you know, you think about keeping God's commandments, and you cannot keep God's commandments in order to be saved. The Lord shows us our utter inability to keep the law in order to bring us to Christ so we can be justified by faith. But you know, now that since so many of us know Him, know our Lord Jesus Christ, and want to please Him, I want to encourage us as we close tonight. We're going to sing a hymn. And this hymn is about what we talked about a little in the men's class, what I said even this morning, and I said it on Wednesday night, begin the day with God.